And we want to look this morning at what it means. What have we lost? So we've got a few pictures on the wall. And I want to ask, well, really, the Bible has a lot to say about things that we have lost. And I wondered, if you look at these pictures, and if you're a kid, maybe shout out what they may be. Barnabas, the first one. Who lost this? Who lost this? Who lost the donkey in the Bible?
He did.
Who did?
He.
Not your dad, no. Who lost the Bible and the donkey? Who lost the donkey in the Bible? Who remembers? Come on, grown-ups, who lost the donkey? Saul lost his donkeys. And the next one. Now, there has to be Saul first, but it's the first one. What's the second one? We're quite near this story. Who lost this in the Bible? The sons of the prophets lost a axe head. What's the next one, Barnabas? Who lost this in the Bible? What's this? The story of the... story of the... the lost sheep. The story of the lost sheep, yes. What's this a story of? The lady who lost a...
coin.
How many coins did she have?
100 billion.
And she lost one and she found it, didn't she? Thank you, Zadok. Yes. Who is this guy?
Don't know.
He goes click, 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 cash, cash, cash. Quick. Who is it? It's the lost son, isn't it? It's interesting, it's called the prodigal son, but actually the father says, my son who was dead is back, and he says, my son who is lost has been found. So there's another one. Do we have one more? And here's a tricky one. This is in Revelation. What's this one? We have lost our first love. That's right. Is there any more one? Is that it? There we go. Well, I wanted to tell you this morning something that I have lost, or I did lose. And in our old house. And it's just quite striking how this little story has really changed my life. And I lost my potato peeler. And I know you're thinking, so I'm going to say something really silly. But last week, Charlotte was away, and we had an opportunity just to make the point home. And just so those in the back can see as well, we made ourselves a 3-foot potato peeler, just so that everyone in the back can see. And just to make the point this morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about what it means to lose your potato peeler. Again, they cut it up, haven't we? So for a few weeks in our old house, we lost our potato peeler. And as you can imagine, you can't peel potatoes, and you can't peel apples or carrots or bananas. I know it took me a while to realise you didn't actually need a potato peeler to peel bananas. I was obviously a posh kid when I was younger. But we lost this potato peeler, and I can imagine for a few weeks we were always eating muddy carrots and muddy potatoes. But one day I was clearing up under my bed in my bedroom, and there I found the potato peeler. And it's interesting, I don't know if you ever thought what else is under your bed, but the potato peeler was there with the occasional odd sock and old tissue and things I was hiding for my kids, which is probably the game of Operation and Hungry Hippos. But there was the potato peeler hiding under my bed. And you know, I thought an awful lot about this, and I thought an awful lot since, and I thought, how did the potato peeler, how did it get under my bed? You probably don't care, but I thought an awful lot about this. We lived in a flat in those days, and we all had a job in the kitchen, and somebody would come along and they would wipe the sides, and they'd probably swish the potato peeler onto the floor. Somebody had to come along with a brush and swish the potato peeler out of the kitchen. Somebody else would come along and kick the potato peeler down the corridor. And somebody else would probably kick it under the bed. And the potato peeler ends up under the bed. Everyday life had kicked this potato peeler... had kicked this potato peeler under the bed. And I began to think, what could I do... what could I do to stop this potato peeler from going under my bed? I thought stairs would help. We live in a flat. I have noticed that potato peelers can't climb stairs. I thought security would help. But no, I had a security officer there by the door, and he said he checked every bag and said, "No potato peelers any further than here, please." Somebody would stand there kind of full time and say, "No kitchen implements in the bedroom." But I had a problem. The way we lived our life, the potato peeler would end up in places it shouldn't be. There was no measures in place to stop this thing from ending up where it shouldn't be. I could have written signs. I could have chained it to the kitchen. I could have gone on a course. Someone like safeguarding for potato peelers or something. You know what? The Bible talks about something else that we have lost. So let's turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 5. And I really want to ask, just for a few minutes this morning, how have we lost this? In the same way that I asked myself the question, how did I lose that? I want you to ask yourself the question, how have we lost this? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Have you ever read that? You know, we talk about lost sheep and lost coins and lost glasses. We've lost our sense of humour. But here it says, the church has lost its saltiness. And I wonder, how have we lost it? I ask myself the question, how did my potato peeler get under my bed? You must think I must have a huge bed. How did my potato peeler get under my bed? I have asked myself the question, what can I do to stop it from getting there? And here it says, you have lost your saltiness. You have become tasteless. You know, the salt has something. It has its flavour, and its flavour is salty, and it's very specifically linked to it, isn't it? Have we lost our taste as Christians? Have we lost the very thing that makes us who we are? It says Christians are the salt of the earth. Elsewhere in the Bible it talks about salt as well. It says, have salt within you. And it says, and have peace with each other. Because salt has various different jobs. It doesn't just make your chips taste nice, but also it stops the rot. And when the Bible says, have peace between yourselves, it means, would there be no rot? Would there be no dead flesh amongst ourselves? It says, salt is good. But even if salt has become tasteless, with what shall it become seasoned again? It is useless to be thrown in a manure pile or to be trampled underfoot by men. You can't even fertilise a field with it. If salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing. We know that, don't we? We know that if salt tastes of nothing, it's just worth chucking it away. How did we lose our saltiness? And really, we have, haven't we? As a church in this nation, we have lost it. How did it get there? What happened for my potato peeler to get where it is? How have we got to the place where we have lost our saltiness? Kids, we understand what salt tastes like, don't we? Can you imagine if you put something on your chips and it tasted of nothing? You'd be fairly disappointed, wouldn't you? Salt can lose its taste, and it's good for nothing to be trampled underfoot by men. Which actually, if you look at our church and our nation now, we are just being walked all over, aren't we? Which is really is where we are as a nation. We have lost our saltiness. Do you taste of anything? Do we taste of anything? Or are we just bland? You know, we look like salt. We do salty things. It says salt on our packaging. But when you open us up, we taste of nothing. It's tragic, isn't it? Have we lost something? I think we have, haven't we? And the Bible warns us. It says, how, if it's lost its saltiness? Where has it gone? Where did it go? How did it happen? It's interesting about salt. Salt is really handy, and Google will tell you, because that's where we go, isn't it? That if you've got smelly trainers, who sometimes has smelly trainers? Thank you, Dave. Sorry, Hillary. If you've got smelly trainers, Dave, you put salt in them and the salt will absorb the smell. But then you can't put that salt on your chips, can you? It's good for nothing apart from to be chucked in the road and trampled underfoot by men. If you've got wine stains on your carpets, I can't imagine anyone here has any carpets, I understand. But if you have wine stains on your carpets, you can put salt on them and it will draw the wine stain out. It's really good for absorbing things. In fact, whatever you put salt next to, it will draw the flavour from it. But then it is no good. And that is what the problem is. We have just been very happy to mix ourselves, haven't we, with everything else. And we've absorbed all the flavours. And we've lost our own flavour in the process. That is the tragedy, isn't it? How did it happen? How did it happen? How did the potato peeler just through life it got swish and brush and kicked and knocked and it ends up in a place it really shouldn't be? It should be in the kitchen, being sharp and being useful, but it's not. It's hiding under our bed. How did this happen? You know, we're very good. Who puts out the rubbish at home? Me, generally. Yep. And we got a red sign in our bin recently saying, this bin's not good enough to collect. And I opened it and somebody had dropped an old cabbage on top of the recycling and they weren't having that. We are very good, aren't we, at separating our rubbish. Don't we? We say cans, tins, jars, and even, we even get this. You wouldn't have common with this 10 years ago, we even wash our rubbish. Yes, we do. In Chichester, we wash our rubbish before it goes in the bin, don't we? We're very good, actually, at separating. I have a bunch of kids, they're very good at picking through their food. They know exactly what they want. We're very good at giving the big yellow thumbs down online if we don't like something. We are very good at separating, but not when it comes to the things of God. When it comes to the things of God, we're just a big mush-up. And I speak, please, as the church in this nation. We're just a big conglomerate of everything that is next to us that we just feel like absorbing. And we have lost our taste. And you know what? It's quite scary, isn't it? That the church in this nation may have lost its flavour. It looks like salt, but it sure doesn't taste like salt. It just tastes like everybody else. And all of it bland and boring. You know what? We have, as people, a separation problem. If you turn to once, you turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We have a separation problem. Timothy, Titus, well, even Hebrew, James. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy. These are the days in which we live. Days which are just unholy. People are not happy to be separate anymore. People just don't want to be separate. This isn't a 2 Timothy problem. This is a now problem. These are the last days and we just don't want to be separate anymore. We just refuse to be holy. You know, kids, I want to challenge you this morning. Will you be holy? Will you be separate? You know, there's so much going on that will just kick you down the corridor and sweep you off the counter and push you into places that you know you shouldn't be. I want to encourage you to clear it off, to swipe it left, to close the book, to lock the door, to walk the other way. Don't sit with them, don't stand among them, don't talk about it, don't buy it, don't try it. If God doesn't like it, don't love it, just don't go along with it. I want to encourage you, children, young people, just to choose holiness. To say, I will be separate. As God, I'm speaking to God's people this morning. Will we be holy? Or do you just want to be like everybody else? You know what? Because there will come a time when somebody who's looking for the gospel will be looking for somebody different. And all they find is salt that smells like Dave Smith's smelly shoes. I'm just saying, you just smell the rest of us. There's no separation. We turn to 2 Peter, 1 Peter, which is just over the fence. 1 Peter 1. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in our ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in all your behaviour, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, the Lord has called you to be holy. You know, the Lord wants to set you apart, that you might taste different from everybody else. That you might even look different from everybody else. The Lord has called you. He is holy, that you may be holy. 2 Corinthians, don't turn to it, says, oh, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Then it says, do not touch any unclean thing. Because if you're salt, when you touch it, you're going to become like it. Do not touch any unclean thing. And I wonder if I'm speaking this morning, people go, you know what, there's some things I'm doing that I know God does not love. And I'm touching them, and I'm playing with them, and I'm doing it. I want you to say, I'm through with it. I want to be somebody who will be holy in this day. We all know, as a church in this nation, that we have lost something. These are lovely promises of God, aren't they? But they are for the one who will be clean. They're for the one who says, I will be holy. And I really want to encourage us to make a choice to be holy. You know, what do we do about it? You know, we could put a security guard on the door saying, potato peelers are just not allowed down this corridor. Ezekiel had a big fat wall, 300 metres wide and 300 metres thick, to separate the holy from the profane. How big is your wall that separates the holy from the polluted? Young people, how big is the wall that separates the things you know you shouldn't touch from the things that you know God loves? How big is it? We've got to put some measures in place. We've got to shut the door. We've got to turn it off. We've got to stop touching it. We've got to stop walking among it if we're going to taste of anything and be useful to stop the rot in these days. Nehemiah said, lock the door, you're not coming in. Yet we say, don't we, actually fling it wide and let everybody come in and let's all mix together and let's all lose any flavour we ever had and be utterly useless apart from to be walked all over by men. There's an encouragement and a challenge in 2 Kings, and we'll just begin to wrap it up. 2 Kings, Samuel, Kings. Two Kings 19. If you're in 1 Kings like I am, give me a few more seconds and I'll meet you there. And this is the story of Jericho. And I don't know if you know Jericho. You will know Jericho, probably because we're great Bethelites. And this is the city that God destroyed when the people walked round and round and round and round and round. And it was destroyed, and Joshua said, do not build, do not rebuild Jericho. And a little bit later on, in the book of Kings, a man called Ahab, the Bethelite, said, stop this, and he rebuilt it. And he lost his first and his second child when the walls went up and the gates went up. Jericho is a city that is built on rebellion. And it says in 2 Kings, verse 19, then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees. But the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new jar and put some salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there on death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the people of the city, for the rebellious city of Jericho, they said to Elisha, they said, this city is great. They said, this city has a good bus route. This city has a good cinema. This city has great schools for our kids. They said, this city has a great bike route. And they even said, and every plug socket has a lot of USB things in that we all wish we had. This city is great, they said, but it has no life. It's tragic, isn't it? Which is exactly where we are. You know, we look at Guildford, or we look at other cities that we know, Chichester, and we go, great place, modern, quick, slick, great tricks, but without the Lord, it has no life. And I wonder if you can say that of yourself. I think I'm great, quick, slick, I've got good tricks, but there's no life. It's the Lord who brings life. And Elisha says, bring me a jar and let's put some salt in it. And I want to encourage you that is you. The Lord would say, you are the jar that the potter has made. And it is empty. You have to be empty. And Elisha says, whose name is God is Salvation. He says, let's put some salt in it. And then he sprinkles the salt into the water and it is made pure. The rebellious city suddenly has life because there was a man who had a bit of salt. Isn't that amazing? I want to encourage you, big kids and small kids and grown-ups, that if you can just be a bit of salt, you will change your city. You will change your family. You will change, life will be made around you through the Lord's power. If you will only have a bit of flavour. And Elisha says, bring me this jar, which has been made separate. And let's put this salt into the water. And there was life. In fact, it says, there shall be no more death or unfruitfulness any longer. The tragedy was about this place. It wasn't just unfruitfulness. It means miscarriage. And means miscarriage, which essentially means, look, I can see something happening, and then boom, it is gone. Is that your life? Because the Lord would say, it begins with separation and a willingness to be salty. Just want to finish just by telling you the tragedy of the end of this chunk. And it reads from verse 23. Then he went up there to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, young lads came out to him from the city, and they mocked him and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And when he looked behind him, he saw that he cursed him in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out from the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number, and they went from there to Mount Carmel. What a tragedy. 42 young men. This is the product of a place with no salt. Young people who have absolutely no regard for the things of God. Young people who will go out and say, hey, you bald head, And I really want to challenge young people this morning. If there's anything with you that has a disdain for the things of God, it will not end well. And I want to challenge you parents that it's our job to be salty, that we may give them an understanding of what it tastes like to be holy. And your young people, if you think you're going to get away with mocking the things of God, what happens to these 42? They get devoured by two female bears that are stronger than them and bigger than them. They didn't stand a chance. And young people, if you're not prepared to swish it to the left, if you're not prepared to turn it off, if you're not prepared to walk the other way, if you're not prepared to not walk among them, if you're not prepared to stand aside and let it go past you, if God doesn't love it, then don't touch it. You will be devoured by something that is bigger than you, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. But praise the Lord that Jericho was a rebellious place, and salt was the answer. You know, that is so encouraging for us, isn't it? As God's people, there can be a change. The potato peeler had no choice about where it was swished and where it was kicked and where it ended up. But I want to encourage you this morning that you do have a choice about where you're swished and where you're kicked. Don't go with the flow anymore when it comes to the things of the world. And you might say, well, what power do I have? What hope do I have? Let's just finish in Ephesians 6 and take this challenge with you. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. And this, you will know, is the parallel chapter about the armour of God. I always tell my parents, this chapter always begins, verse 1, with obey your parents. But let's go back to Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. The potato peeler couldn't stand firm. It had no choice. But you do have a choice. And everything has been given to you that you may stand firm in the evil day. According to 2 Timothy, these are the days in which we live. And I want to encourage you, you have all the strength provided from the Word of God to stand firm and to resist the flow in these days. But do you understand the Lord is looking for a people who taste different? And I wonder if he's struggling to find it in this nation particularly. And I want to encourage you, as of today, say, I choose and I want and I will, by the power of God, be holy. Otherwise, in 5 years' time, you're going to say, we have lost something, and we don't know where to find it. I'm very aware that I didn't pray at the beginning, because I was very aware of the clock, so we're going to pray now, for the last few minutes we have. Lord, 42 young men who lost their lives because there was no salt in Jericho sends shivers down my spine. And so we would ask this morning for our young people that, Lord, we do have a choice. We're not inanimate objects that have no choice about where we go or where we're kicked or where we're swished or where we end up. Lord, you have given us an opportunity to be holy as you are holy. You have given us the armour of God that we may be able to stand and resist in the days in which we live. And we would ask, Lord, for our young people and our small people and our big people, that we would choose holiness, Lord, that we may see a change in our city, we may see a change in our nation, Lord. Lord, find us as empty vessels, set apart unto you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.